So again, we see we are dealing with the kingdom of God that is within us. It's the only kingdom on earth. I know it offends people, but that's never stopped me before. But church buildings do not retain the Spirit of God, nor do holy water or incense. Sometimes I call it incest, because it's just as filthy, and all this silly stuff. See, the Old Testament, there were symbols and signs. All this was done away with, because all it does now is bring people under foolish traditions and bondage. When you go into a building, whether it's a church, a glass, or whatever, when you go there as a believer, then God's there. When you leave, He leaves. There is no holy presence of God. He doesn't go around sprinkling oil and blood on people like many foolish people think they can put oil on something and that's going to make it holy and keep the demons away. No such teaching in Scripture. You have to deal in the natural world. And your warfare is a spiritual thing. Even the demons are going to deal with you basically on a spiritual level. Try to get wicked people to consent to their desires. But they basically have to get man to do it. And the same with us. You know. So again, the kingdom of God, God's presence is only fully manifested in heaven and then in the believer that's following the Lord. When you stop following the Lord, eventually you will cease being a believer, regardless of what the false teachers tell you. If Christ is not Lord and you're not obeying His word, then you become a reprobate. The carnal, the lukewarm, and the worldly will be cast out of the kingdom. The Lord will depart from them. So we need to understand that many of the parables of the kingdom is going to teach this. And the epistles, obviously, teach this, that we are put into the kingdom and the kingdom is put into us. Yet we have a duty to stay there with the aid of the Holy Spirit. It is to be done. Okay. Again, then, if we're in a kingdom now and the kingdom's in us, each one of the apostles would give us certain things and they'd say them a different way to remind us of this. Go to 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world. This is what he's talking about, the world system. This order of politics and religion and everything. What is the world? It's that which will not submit to Christ. So it makes it very plain what the world system is. It can be family, friends, job. It means you're not to submit to their principles when they're in conflict with the kingdom principles. And then you have violence. Then you have trouble again. Do not love the world. Do not have an affection for it or loyalty to it is what it means. Or the things in the world. Again, its system. Its objects that will bind you and keep you from doing the king's pleasure is what he's talking about. If anyone loves the world, makes the statement, the love of the Father is not in them. When people are carnal and backslidden and worldly, God says, I'm not in them. See, they need to understand what he's talking about. He withdrew himself when they ceased to walk in the kingdom. When they refuse to listen to his warning and take his reproof, then he leaves. You know? And that's why all the apostles says, don't let no one deceive you with empty words. If you don't follow the king, then he's not your master. You've reverted back to the devil, the world, and self is what he's talking about. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And if it's of the world, it's of Satan's kingdom. And it means he rules it and he has power over it. If the old man rules, it means Satan masters him. You know? If you submit to the world system, you're submitting to the God of this world, who is Satan. That's where your loyalty lies. So he warns this. Do not desire that kingdom, is what he's saying. You know, by violence, keep yourself out of it, because there is your destruction. For you cannot serve two masters. So you got to be loyal to one, or you must be disloyal to the other. And notice what he says. And the world is passing away. Ultimately, when God sets up the final kingdom, when he makes a new heaven and a new earth, Satan, demons, and the world system will be cast into eternal fire and be tormented day and night forever. In that sense, it will cease. It will have no power anymore. You know, utter destruction and a wrath of God shall be upon them forever. It means he will bring it to an end one day when he sets up his final kingdom, and he will do it by force at the end. The wicked are in hell by force. Satan was bound for 1,000 years by force. And all the demons and wicked will be cast into hell against their will. And even when he says they shall bind the wicked hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness, it's by force the angels will do this. See, they will not go willingly because they'll be terrorized. But it shows you what's going to happen. We either fall on the stone and be broken and come under his authority. That's what it means to be broken by the stone. Or he will fall on us and grind us into hell is what he'll do. It means ultimately God will have the last word. And the kingdom of God will prevail is what he's talking about. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. The desires and the principles of the carnal and the wicked nature of Satan and man is what he's talking about. But he who does the will of God, he who obeys the king, he who submits to the kingdom and its principles, the will of God will abide forever. Why? Because we will have eternal life. We will have Christ forever if we remain with him. He is eternal life. And again, we will obey the Father and the Son forever. And we will do this willingly. Even though we become the sons of God and the daughters, we become something greater, but we're still, the scripture says, and we shall serve him. But see, the service there is by choice and by desire as the angels serve God. There is no conflict in it. They delight, as Jesus himself came to earth, he said, I delight to do thy will. And in there will be no old man, nor world, nor the devil to entice us or to draw us back into that kingdom. Then Peter says it another way. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 and 9. Be serious, sober, be diligent. Your adversary, the enemy, isn't it interesting? He's talking to the brethren. He's saying, if God is your master, if Christ is your Lord, then the devil's your enemy. You know, you ain't going to be loyal to both. One's going to be your enemy and one's going to be your friend. And John just told us, if you love the world, then God's love is not in you. And James says, you make God your enemy. He makes it very plain. You cannot be loyal to both. That's why the lukewarm is vomited out of God's system. He says, then go serve the devil. If you don't know who you want to serve, go serve him. Either be loyal to me or get out. That's God's intention, to sift man and force his hand. Go one way or the other. And notice what he says. And he says, for your adversary walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Where is he walking? Is Satan in hell? No. And when it says the devil, he isn't meaning individually the devil's after you. You're not that important, let me tell you. And if you think you are, the demons already lied to you. A lot of people think they're so important that the devil has specially mocked them out. Well, I'll believe it when things happen to you like happened to Paul and Jesus, then I might believe this. But let me guarantee you, he has millions of demons that are under his control and as evil as he is, and they delight in doing what's in their nature, to be malice and evil. And so they have your number, you know, and they walk around trying to set you up, trying to deceive you, trying to get you to sin directly against God, and if not, to deceive you into sinning against God. And unless we walk in the Spirit and the Spirit of wisdom, we will be trapped. We cannot rely on ourselves. We must rely on the Lord. And notice what he says, resist him steadfast. Well, why do you have to resist him? Because you're in a battle, and you're at a war and a battleground, and you have not been delivered out of this world yet. You know, the world may have been delivered out of you, and you may be an ambassador, and he may dwell in you, but the conflict's here. And again, he's going to do his utmost to come after us and draw us back into his kingdom by his principles, by his luring. He's going to appeal to the fallen nature. which we have to keep dead in the grave. But he says, resist him steadfast. It means you have to persevere. By violence, you must resist him at times. You must strive against the devil and demon temptation at times when it's very strong. When your mind and your body and your emotions tell you, do it, do it, do it, and the only thing in you, in your deep, innermost conscience says, are you going to obey God or aren't you? Don't care how your feelings feel. Don't care how your body reacts. Are you going to obey God or aren't you? And the spiritual person and the person who obeys God would say, then I will buffet you, body. So that's what Paul said. I bruise my body. He meant I do whatever it takes to make it mind me to keep it from sinning. That's what he simply meant. That's why Jesus used the principles people could understand. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. He says, if you're going to say you can't control your hand, then you're better off cutting it off because it's going to lead you to hell. It is better to enter into the kingdom without that than your whole body and soul be cast into hell. So he's telling you a principle. That's how deadly he considers sin. That if your body and your eyes cause you to disobey God and you say, I can't handle it, he said, you're better off to pluck your eyes out because hell's waiting for you. But we know the Christian's given the ability to say no. And he don't have to cut his eyes out and he don't have to cut his arm off. He simply has to obey and resist and do what he's told. Resist the devil. It means if you resist him steadfast. See, that word means you must persist. See, when the demon knows you mean business, eventually he has to back up. See, and God says what? He's already told us. I will not allow you to be tested more than you're able. When I see you mean business and the devil sees you mean business, I say, now you go on your way for a while. You can come back another time. They won this one. And see, we're being tested. And it's only by winning battles do we win the war. And many people talk of going to heaven and they never overcome a battle. They're not going to make it. See? You have to be a overcomer in your practical life or you will not make it. And you're not going to overcome in big things until you overcome in little things. And if you've run with the footmen and they've kicked the devil out of you, you're not going to fight against horses and elephants, let me tell you. So see, people somehow think the principles change. They're not going to. If you can't keep from watching nudie television and bad magazines, you're not going to be able to turn down an enticing woman or man when the situation comes because they already have a hold over you. If you don't deal with the little sins, the scripture says they become cords that bind. So simply say, and again he uses many illustrations. You pull up the weed before it becomes a tree, because when it becomes a tree, it ain't going to be pulled up very easily without great violence and great suffering. And sometimes with great conflict, not only from the enemy, but great chastening from God, which is grievous and adds to it. Okay, so he's telling us we must resist the world and the demonic influence. We must keep telling ourselves, I must not be drawn back to this world. I'm called to serve another master. And he's given me the ability to obey him and to resist the devil, and I do not have to give in to temptation. But he says, resist him steadfast in your faith. Again, the faith that comes by the word, by the hearing of the word, and by the inspiration of the Spirit that the Lord has made promises. What? I will not leave nor forsake you, and you do not have to sin against me. And no matter what the devil throws at you, I will give you enough grace to say no. See, that's simply what he's talking about. The faith. He says, by faith we overcome the world. You know, our trust in God and our trust that he will give us the ability to overcome. That his Spirit has said, I will match whatever the devil sends if you obey me. And if you follow me, the devil cannot come with anything that I won't measure. And the worst he can do to you is inspire people to kill you. And all they do is usher you into the final kingdom. And they can't even do that until I'm ready. You know, if I want you to be a martyr, then you will be a martyr. But if I'm not ready for you, like Paul, I'll find an escape. And I'll say, oh no, you can't kill him today. I have need of him. You can beat him, but you can't kill him. You go back to Job. See, again, we come under a different system. But God says, and then if I want you to die for me, I will give you the grace to die for me. See, and all the apostles got this grace. Okay, but notice what he says. Resist the demonic spirit firmly, steadfast in your faith, knowing, he said, I want you to know something, that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He's saying the brotherhood, the family of God, the true church, those who are in the kingdom that live on this world and this earthly area that are in conflict, they are suffering the same conflict. They must prove loyal. They must be overcomers. So you have not been singled out for God's whipping post. You know, you are not that special. That everyone who makes it into the final kingdom will go through the pearly gates, will have suffered for the kingdom. They would have proven their loyalty. They will be overcomers. And through much tribulation, they will enter the kingdom. But they will prove themselves loyal. And they won't give in. And they will overcome. And they will live overcoming lives. And then you read the promises of the seven churches. And the promises each time was only to those who overcome. And it meant practical overcoming. Didn't mean because you got saved 30 years ago. Means nothing. If you're not walking in the Spirit now, it's of no value. That's nothing. It can help you in no sense. Okay. So we're seeing the kingdom of God now is only associated with Christ ruling in us by His Spirit, and that we must submit by choice, and that it is a violent warfare at times to do this. We have not, Hebrews said, strived against sin as Christ did. We have not gone to that extent, but He expects us to go through the baptism of suffering, and He expects us to drink the cup at times to prove our loyalty, and that we must suffer temptation. You may never be martyred. Sometimes that would be easy for people because your life will be over very soon. But we must live our life faithful to the end and be loyal to the end, through the day in and the day out things that often can wear people out quicker. You know, the mundaneness of each day at times of being loyal when there is nothing outward. When we don't feel close to God. When things don't seem to go, but we're loyal anyway. See, that's what God's testing. You know. He's saying, you don't need nothing big from me. Just be faithful today. See, that's all He's after. The big things are easy with God. And they're easy for us if we've learned to walk in the little things. See, people always think God's going to call them to this great thing. And He said, why should I? You can't even defeat in this little thing here. If we fall foolish of God. See? He only takes us. He knows how far to take us. And He does not allow us to be tested above what we are able or what He has designed for us to face. And many times people, the first time temptation or trouble comes, well, I can't bear this. And God says, stop being a whining coward and bear it. Because I know you can, or I wouldn't have let it come your way. See, people are often trying to debate God, and God says, oh, get off this. You know, time to grow up and prove a man and prove a woman and get out of this state. And that's what He's going to work in all of us. Okay, go to Matthew now. See how far we get. The first parable again of the kingdom was the parable of the sower. And He teaches, again, remember who He's talking to. He's talking to those in the kingdom. Matthew 13, we'll read quickly because He's going to explain it. 3 through 9. Behold, a sower went out to sow or to plant. And as he planted, some of the seed are thrown out, cast out onto the ground, fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, and because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now it's interesting, Jesus makes the same statement to the seven churches in Revelation when He talks about them overcoming and what He will do. And He says, and he that has an ear. What is He saying then? He's saying, when I speak, you better take heed to what I'm saying. Who does God look to? He that trembles at my word. He who takes seriously what I say. Again, this is one of the reasons He taught in parables, that those who do not serious, then He would not give them anything. God is a reward of those who diligently seek him. Not the surface people, not flighty people, not unstable people. See, James says you'll get nothing from the Lord if you're two-faced and unstable. You have to mean business when you deal with God, or don't bother God. That's God's implication. Because when he does extend himself, he expects a proper response and not to be treated lightly. People who treat God lightly end up in hell, because eventually he withdraws his grace and he shows contempt for them. The scripture warns us, you honor him, he honors you. You disregard him, it says he'll disregard you. So we have to be very careful. So when he's saying this, he's saying there's a serious matter here. And I want you to listen to what I'm telling you. Why? Because this applies to Christians. This applies to you people who are in the kingdom now. I want to show you something. And then again, he stopped. The people heard this. And then the disciples asked him, and he explained to them. It's not for them to really know this. But I'm going to explain this to you, because you're in the kingdom. And I want you to understand what this parable means. For it's for you. It's given for you to understand. Okay, we go down to verse 18. Therefore, hear the meaning or the explanation of the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, knows it's called the word of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom is what he's talking about. When anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Why didn't he understand it? Because he seriously didn't apply himself to it. See, again, it's not because he's a poor, ignorant soul. Because even God, if you read Scripture, God says, come to me, simple. Read Proverbs. I, wisdom, will even teach the simple. You'll come and listen, I'll explain to you. But they wouldn't. They turned their ears. They said, well, I'm not really interested in that now, or maybe another day. See, this is what it meant. And immediately something happens, because they don't respond to God's overture. God allows the demon to rob them and take it from them, that which was sown. To make it more clear, hold your place, or much clearer, go over to Luke 8:12. He's talking about the same parable here. He'll make it a little plainer here for us. Luke 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And when the devil comes, or then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. What happens? He's simply saying, when the gospel's presented, and he implied under conviction, when they are convicted of sin, they do not respond properly. You know, when they are disturbed by God and he pricks them with his word and says, you're a sinner, you know, instead of saying, yes, God, like David said, I have sinned, they act like Saul and start excusing themselves. Well, that might be true, but the people made me do it. You know, see, this is what he's talking about. When you do not respond properly to God, then God says, you don't want to accept the truth. Then he, in a sense, he says, demon, rob it from him. You can have it now. See, that's what he's implying. You know, I've convicted you of sin. I've removed the veil enough for you to see what you are. Now, will you accept what I'm telling you? And you'll either say yes and fall down. When it says prophecy in Corinthians, when it says they will fall down and say God is in you, because the secrets of their heart are revealed. What were the secrets? You're a sinner. You are under God's curse and headed for hell. And you'll say, woe is me, for I am undone. See? When Jesus brought in the fish in front of Peter, it so astounded him that he fell down and said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He was convicted of who he was once he saw who Christ was. And see, that's the proper response. You know, you justly tell me what I am. I have no excuses. You know, you have discovered me. Your word has searched me and sees all things as they are. And see, that's what conviction is to do. But when people fight the Holy Spirit, many people come under conviction and they run from it. They resist it. They make excuses to God. Or they'll say, oh, that's true, but I'm not ready to deal with this now. Let me go think about this. You know, And as they leave, the devil just reaches over them and says, you don't need it. And he keeps it from doing its work. And God says he has the right to do this. But it was God's word that was sown. See, for a moment it had power to it. For the word of God does not return void, but it accomplishes what it's sent to do. And what was it sent to do? To minister life and to minister death. And to those who receive it in the proper way, it gives them life. And those who resist it, the spirit of death comes. And God backs up and says, then let the law slay them. See, he doesn't alter. There's nothing wrong with the word. It was how they responded to the word. So many people fall under conviction, and they acknowledge it, but then they don't repent. They'll say, I'm a sinner, and this is true, and blah, 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 but they don't turn to the Lord. You know, they've got other things in mind. Or they start thinking about, what will my family think about this? What will my job? I don't want people at work thinking I'm a religious fanatic. See, they start considering and counting the cost, and they start saying, no, I don't want to do this. But see, then they damn their souls. There's no guarantee that the word's going to come again. It might, but it'll be the same word. It'll require the same thing of them. See? And so what is he saying then? Then the person who doesn't understand properly, see, they're called ignorant. They can't understand until they receive God's truth as it is. They must say, it has shown me what the truth. It's the gospel of truth. It tells me I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I have no excuses before God, and he's not going to take any. He's simply going to say, are you going to accept my evaluation? And if we say yes, and then he says, then I will bring you into the kingdom. But see, people will fight him and they will resist his dealing and resist his spirit till they grieve and quench the spirit, and then he backs up. And no man comes to the Father lest the Spirit draws them. And no one's going to get saved until the Spirit convinces them they're a sinner. They're not going to get saved because someone said God loves you no matter what you do, and he loves you unconditionally. I say, he'll send you straight to hell, though. So what good is that going to do you? No, the general will of God is he loves without malice. But he hates the wicked at times. The Scripture says it. And he'll cause them to blaspheme his Spirit and turn his back on him. So that's the ultimate end of those who initially gave grace to and extended himself. When you think of hell, there's nothing worse, and that's God after grace has run its course. So again, we see this. So Jesus is saying what? That the seed initially has to be sown to the sinner. The gospel must be given to them. They must repent and believe the gospel. And if they refuse to do this, then Satan actually can come, and it's his right, the demon, to come and feed him a lie. What does he do? You know, he robs the word and steals it. The Scripture says he's a thief and a robber and a murderer. See, he comes alongside when the word is sown and says, that's true. See, it's interesting. The devil will acknowledge truth when it suits him. He'll actually say, that's true. But why don't you get right tomorrow? You know, don't know that, you know, this person 12 minutes later may drop dead in a car wreck and may not have no tomorrow. Or he'll come back and say, well, what do you think about this? Maybe you need to reevaluate this. You don't become a religious fanatic. See, he comes alongside, and he has to do this. It's his nature. And God intends for him to do this. That's why he said, count the cost. I want you to evaluate what you're going to do. And there is a cost, and there is a suffering, and there's problems if you come and serve me. That I haven't promised you a bed of roses. I promise you trouble. But he said, but I'll be with you, and I'll give you grace. But see, that's the terms of the covenant. See, that's why a lot of people say they accept the Lord. They were given a false gospel. They were lied to. They were promised a lot of things without being told the whole truth. A half gospel is a false gospel. No way around it. So again, when they don't spiritually understand, it means they're not enlightened. The spirit backs up and the veil comes back down. And they are still yet sinners, yet more hardened and more accountable to God. Okay? And then he goes on. But he who receives the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This person gets saved. He's saying this person receives it with joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. He comes to the Lord. and receives this word. And he responds properly when the gospel is given initially. He says, okay, you know, yes, I want this. And the joy is because the burden of his sin he is released from. He is no longer, he recognizes he's in the kingdom now. He's began as a baby Christian. And he's entered the kingdom. And his sins have been removed and he's not at enmity with God. Okay? Yet, he has no root in himself. This is a terrible thing. What is he saying? He's saying, yes, he received it. But he didn't begin to take it seriously. He didn't begin to take all the warnings of the kingdom that you're at war. And now I've removed your sins and it's wonderful. You feel good with God and you're at peace with God. But this is just the beginning. Now you must prepare for warfare. Now you must labor in the word and understand the principles of the kingdom and understand the violent warfare at times you're going to enter. And the temptations and the trials, you need to start preparing yourself because they're going to come. And so he's telling them this. See, that's part of the entrance into the kingdom. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. But notice the key is he does endure. A sign of being a Christian, joy and endurance. He does persevere for a while. So he begins the race. Good. He starts running. He's entered the kingdom. And he started to run. But something's happened. He's not listening too well. He's not drinking the milk of the word properly. He's like the Hebrews. He says, you have become dull of hearing, and you have need of milk and not of meat. Something's wrong with you. And then Paul also says, and you are carnal and walk as men. And I could not speak unto you as spiritual people. You won't move on. You won't move on. And James will say, and you become double-minded. One day you serve the Lord, and the next day you don't. You're up and down and back and forth, and the Lord will say to you, I'm not going to give you anything. That means no grace. That means my spirit can't help you because you're not committed properly now. Something's happening to you. And John would say, you're starting to love the world. You're starting to mingle with the world now. Something's happening to you. You're enduring, but now you're backing up. You're becoming lukewarm and worldly and carnal. And I'm not pleased with this. You better do something about it. And then he sends his warnings and they don't take it seriously. He says they have no root. They don't tremble at God's word. They don't believe he means what he says. That he warns people because there's something dangerous coming. And he's saying you must prepare yourself and lay your foundation and dig deep because the wind's coming and the flood's coming. He didn't say it might come. And see, they're not listening. They're saying, well, yeah, I know that's true, but I'm sort of busy right now, you know, and God and the devil don't wait around. You know, it will come. He has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution, other scripture says temptation, they're both included, when it comes, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. It means it doesn't take long to bring him under. Because he didn't mean business long enough and he didn't really apply himself. He had feeling religion. It only lasted a little while. See, a lot of people get that. Oh, I love the Lord. The Lord's freed me from my sins. Now I'm a Christian. And they stop there. Again, they've only taken a few steps. See, they haven't proceeded into this way. They've not prepared themselves. And so something happens. So when the great temptation comes, they have been led into temptation. The very thing the Lord said we were to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But they are led into temptation because they did not listen to the Lord nor his warnings. They did not prepare themselves. Therefore, they are led into temptation against God's will. Temptations come that he did not send, but he will not interfere. See, so the scripture doesn't apply to them that I will not allow you to be tempted above Abel because you're not obeying the Lord and you're not pursuing him. And you're worldly and double-minded and you're backing up. Therefore, that promise is not for you. And it says, and you were led into temptation. See, that's what Jesus told them to pray in the garden. And Peter didn't listen. He said, pray that you enter not into temptation. He didn't. He fell asleep. And the devil beat him good. Jesus prayed and was strengthened and did not give in. The angel came and strengthened because he prayed and sought God. He didn't say, well, I'm the Son of God, I don't have to pray. He knew, and he didn't give advice he didn't take himself, because he didn't listen. So what happens? Immediate fall means has no resistance, no spiritual standing, no strength at all, and the devil laughs in their face. As I knew, he just stuck his foot out and tripped you. So this was an easy one, you know. First time someone comes along and makes fun of them at work and embarrasses them, oh, I don't want to be a Christian no more. See? Because they didn't believe God says they're going to do this thing. You're not prepared yourself. You know? See, people are silly, foolish, no root in them. It means they don't take God's word seriously, nor do they take his warning. Therefore, God's promises are sure. His promises are sure you will go to hell if you don't follow him, as well as you'll go to heaven if you do. All of his promises are sure. So he warned them. And these were people who were saved. And these were people who began. They just didn't go too far. Now, a lot of them, you know what happens to them? They stay in religion the rest of their life. They stay in the church. But they're lukewarm, carnal, and worldly. And when they drop dead thinking they're going to heaven, Jesus is going to say, you cursed of my Father. You didn't follow me. You stopped following me 10 days after you came to me. You're not mine no more. And they're deceived and lied to by the devil and told they're okay. See, they're more open to lies and deceptions then. Multitudes of them. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Now, this is for most of us. We need to start taking heed to this. I read this and ponder it often. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. He hears. He understands what's being said. And the cares of this world, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. So he's saying what? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, of acquiring things, houses and lands and money. It's a very subtle thing. And the devil will come along and say, well, you got to be a good steward. You know, for a lot of people, to be a good steward is to get rid of their money because it has a hold on them. Wisdom would tell them you ought to stay away from it. But see, they'll excuse it, give themselves up. Jesus said the children of the world are wiser when it comes to money than the children of light. Why? Because it's their God and they're preoccupied with it. God does not expect Christians to be preoccupied with making money. Whatever reasons they give, they're being deceived. Scripture does not put no emphasis on that. Things are to be used within moderation, within stewardship. You don't find no scripture telling Christians to waste 16 hours a day trying to acquire more money. You can't find this scripturally. There's a warning given with it. You know, so we have to get back. See, it's deceitful. And the devil will come along and say, well, you're only being a good steward. It's very subtle. He has the number. He knows people. He'll make it sound good. I had people tell me years ago when I was counseling, well, my goal in life as a Christian is to take 20 years and become a millionaire, and then I can give the rest of my life and serve the Lord. And I said, well, what if you die tomorrow? See, it sounds good, don't it? You know, why don't I just do this and do that? But isn't it astounding that Christ never taught, nor the apostles ever, to do this? What considers often what I call the prosperity movement is all it is. You know, they're too caught up in this world. It's a sign they're not content and they're preoccupied with things maybe God is not in. Maybe it's something they're in. And it sounds good. But see, we have to let God search us. Are you really in this or am I being led astray? Is this really your will or is this mine? Am I trying to conform things because I want to do this thing? See, there's the subtle. And then again, we can excuse it and think, well, I'm still serving the Lord and I'm going to do good with this. Well, everybody that wants to be rich says this. You know? Okay. And it says what? The riches, the deceitful lyingness of riches and wealth, the things of this world. See, it binds us more to this world, gets us too preoccupied with thinking in this world. Okay? It says it chokes what? The truth. It keeps the word from doing what God intends for it to do. And he becomes unfruitful. It means he was once fruitful. You know, he was once more preoccupied with what I was doing. But now he's preoccupied with what he thinks is important. You know. And see, that's the danger. You know. I used to trust the Lord day by day. But now I have to plan my future. Because, of course, I might live to be 150. You know. See, it sounds good. And yet, see, we can see why we need wisdom. Satan is very clever. We have to be good stewards, but we can't be preoccupied with the making of money. Scripture doesn't say that. It actually gives every warning against it. You know. And so we have to be careful. He called it the deceitfulness. It means it lies to you. It tells you something. And see, the people that give themselves to this often, they'll tithe more and they'll give more thinking that pleases God. And the devil laughs at them. Because he really knows what's going on. And the person is deceived. See, it deceives. It lies to them. It takes away contentment. It takes away their trust in the Lord. You know? They can't look at the scripture that says, if riches increase, don't set your eyes on them. Why? Because God could say, tomorrow I want them all. Then where will you be? That's his right. That's why people in the prosperity movement, they can't not prosper. Once they stop prospering, they backslide. Because they think God has left them. No, God was probably being merciful to them and trying to save them. He was probably trying to deliver them from it, and they didn't recognize it. He wanted to enter them in to a different kingdom. So this is the one we have to watch that go on with the Lord and understand his word. Remember, the devil has to use something else. It's harder for him to get the dedicated Christian that knows his word to directly sin against him. They're not going to commit adultery and murder and lying and stealing. That's going to be something harder for the devil to get them to do. So he's going to bring in something else. He must try something more clever. See, that's what he did with Jesus. He used the word, you know, quoted scripture to him. Good scripture. And Jesus saw what he was doing. Yeah, the devil will use good scripture. He can trap you with it. Okay. But he who receives the seed on the good ground, notice it calls it good ground, proper response, is he who hears the word and understands it, spiritually understands it and applies it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So he's saying this is the one you want to be in, the one that will go on into maturity. He said, brings fruit. One of the translations says, brings fruit to maturity. It means you go on and accomplish the things of God. You're in the kingdom, and the kingdom rules you. You're not in a mixed kingdom. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true, and it is the discerner of motive and intent. It will divide the motive. It will divide the intent. It will enlighten us if we want to be enlightened. Give us wisdom, Lord. You know where each one of us stands. You know where each one of us sits. You know, Lord, where providence and your lot has placed each one of us with different circumstances, different problems, different temptations. We thank you, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom, that we will find your will in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen.